The title of our message today is Giving God Everything. Giving God Everything. Every so often, there are individuals that God raises up that encourages us to give God everything. Every so often, it is so easy for us to get to that place that we are comfortable in our walk with the Lord. We're just kind of like settled in, and we aren't really that challenged. And I love when God raises up an individual that sometimes we look at and we think they are radical. The things that they are saying are radical, and they are rather radical individuals. But I think that God raises them up to stir us up, that we might come back to that place where we say, Lord, I really want to give you everything. I don't want to hold back. I don't want to half-heartedly follow God. I want to give everything to Him. One of those individuals that was raised up years ago for that very cause, I am persuaded, is a guy by the name of Keith Green. He was a voice in the 70s. Not only was he a voice in the 70s to encourage us to serve and follow God with everything that we have, but he was also a contemporary Christian artist. And in many of his songs, they were hard-hitting. I found myself at times condemned. I found myself at times convicted. I found myself encouraged quite often that I might draw closer to Him and lay everything out before the Lord. A song I want to share with you, I'm actually going to sing the song, by the way, so you can take a breath after I said that. I want to read to you some lyrics from one of his songs called Asleep in the Light. And the concept was that the church has received the light. We have everything that this world needs. And sometimes we just fall asleep in it and forget that there's a whole world out there that needs Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this song. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know that's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one weeps, and no one even sheds one tear. But He cries, He weeps, He bleeds, and He cares for your needs. And you just sit back and keep soaking it in. Can't you see it's such sin? He brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. And when I hear that song, I turn my alarm just a little bit earlier as I find myself encouraged and convicted that perhaps I have just settled into that bless me, Lord attitude, that I have become comfortable and perhaps I'm not really caring about the people who around me are lost and are perishing. Oh, I'm thankful that I've come to Christ. Maybe you're thankful you've come to Christ, and maybe you're really thankful that your fire insurance is paid up, if you know what I mean. That you're confident that if you die, you're not going to go to a hotter place than Tucson, Arizona, and that's a good thing. But yet, there's still that carnality in our lives. We're still living, as it were, in the carnal corral to some degree, and we haven't really given everything to God. Now, just as Keith Green, who, by the way, died at 28 years old, if you know anything about his ministry and last days ministries, it's an amazing thing that God used him to the degree that he did before he was ever even 28 years old, and he died in a plane wreck with two of his children on their last days ranch there in Texas, and his wife had them buried with the two children that died with them in his arms. It's quite touching and moving, but it's amazing that God used him so much in such a short amount of time to really be that voice to people in the 70s. Now, just as God used Keith Green for a generation of young people who were serving and following God to stir them up in their walk with Christ, God uses David throughout generations that we might be stirred up to give everything to Him. Because the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, what exactly does that mean? That's kind of a confusing line, isn't it? What does it mean David's a man after God's own heart? Because we know that David made mistakes. He didn't just make one mistake, he made many mistakes as you study the life of David. It doesn't mean that he was perfect. It doesn't say that David was a man like God. It says that David had a heart after God's heart. That is, that those things that made God mad were the very things that made David mad. Those things that God rejoiced about were the very things that David rejoiced about. And it probably came from all of the time that David spent in worship to God. David around those hills in Bethlehem. as he would look up at the stars and play his harp, the ancient guitar, before the Lord, or however the Hebrew, whatever it would be, before the Lord. As he worshiped him there, that he was able to really begin to get a sense of who God was. And you know, to some degree, I really believe that's missing in our lives. We are so busy, our lives are so crowded, that we can never spend time just to be alone with God to get a sense about the things that make God mad. What a tragedy it is in the church today when people laugh at the very things that God is angry about. And when people are angry about the things that God would actually be rejoicing over. Oh, that our hearts would be set upon God, and that we would be men and women who would have a heart that is after God's heart. And that we would say today, no matter what, I want my life right with God, and I'm sick of playing in the carnal corral. So often in the church, we find ourselves heading towards the thing of the flesh. Oh, yes, wanting to serve God to the degree that we have that fire insurance paid, but not really wanting to give everything. Now, I may seem like a radical voice today, and you might write me off as a radical voice. He's just a preacher. That's what he's supposed to say. But I really believe that this is a message that God has for us as we take time to study the sixth chapter in the book of 2 Samuel. Now, a couple of things have taken place here at this point. David has taken full control of Israel. He is now the king. And it tells us in chapter 5 that David became great. He was, by all accounts, the greatest king to ever reign over Israel. No one would ever achieve the things that David had achieved or would achieve yet in his life as God used him to rule over Israel. But as David began to look at his kingdom, and he looked around and he saw all of these people who were scattered and that their hearts weren't really knit towards God. And he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Also, by the way, chapter 5 tells us that David took the city of Jerusalem. I am persuaded he didn't know how important that city is to God, that Jerusalem is the very center of our history. It was the place that Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, that God promised that he would provide himself as a sacrifice. A few thousand years later, it was the place that Jesus himself was crucified outside of those city walls on the very bottom of Mount Zion. It will be the place that Jesus will return, the Bible says, when he comes back to this earth. And David had taken control of that city. And now as David looks around, he sees that the heart of the people, well, they're not really in love with God. That the tabernacle has been scattered. There's really not even a place anymore where they gather together. Like in the days of Samuel, they would come to the tabernacle and they would worship. But under Saul's life, well, Saul didn't care about those things. Saul was more concerned about what was being taken away from him than getting the people together to worship and serve God. So the Ark of the Covenant was over here, and the pieces of the tabernacle were over here, and the curtain was over here, and David wanted to bring it all back together again, that the heart of the people might worship. And he wanted to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And when we think of the Ark of God, we're not talking about Noah's Ark, right? We're talking about that little box about 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide that's made out of acacia wood and covered in gold. We are most familiar with it. I hate that I have to refer to this, but it's the way we understand it, by Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark, right? That's how many of us became familiar with the fact that there was even this ark that was out there that had the law of God in it, the Ten Commandments. It had a jar of manna, which was preserved, and it had Aaron's rod that budded inside of this box. Speaking of God's provision, speaking of God's power, and speaking of God's presence. Because there was a mercy seat that was the lid that was set on top of it. And they would sprinkle blood once a year on that mercy seat. And then the light of God, or the Shekinah glory of God, would be revealed in between those angels that was there. And this box was a symbol of judgment and the law, and a symbol of God's mercy and presence. And so David wants to bring it back in, that there can be this place, and he wants to make Jerusalem, no doubt set by God in his heart, this center of worship. So with that said, we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. Again, David gathered all of the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bali, Judah, to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Cherubim is another word for angels. And so God would dwell between the cherubim that were on top of this ark as a symbol of his presence. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Well, that's nice of David, isn't it? He makes a new cart. I mean, what else could you ask? You make a new cart and you place it on the new cart and you brought it into the house. And it says, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, not Ohio, but Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And so David's heart, I think we could argue and say, his heart is right. What David wants is to bring the worship of God back into the center of Israel. And so David, well, he gets it, and he's an expedient man. He's a man that can get things done. He's a man that wants things done as quickly as possible. So what does he do? He sends out a new cart, and he gets Uzzah and Ahio, and he says, bring the ark on down. It's been at your guys' house for a while. Bring it on down. But here's the problem. The way that David is moving the ark now is the way the Philistines moved the ark when they wanted to get rid of it. Do you remember the ark was taken into battle with them because they thought it was some kind of divine good luck charm? And they lost the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines? You remember that account? And they brought it into the temple of Dagon, which is a giant fish god, had little hands instead of fins, and had a just giant human head on top of a fish body. And there's a god of the Philistines. And they brought the ark in, and they placed it before this god Dagon. And then when they came in the next morning, Dagon had fallen over. And they had to pick up their god. And you know, that's always a problem when you got to pick your god up. And they set him back up again. And the next morning they came in, and its head and hands were broken off. It was one giant fish torso ready to be filleted right there laying out. And so they moved it out of that temple. And from town to town they took the ark. And every town that the ark would go in, the Bible says God would curse that town with two things. Do you remember? With rats and tumors. And the literal word for tumors is hemorrhoids. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God cursed them with rats and hemorrhoids, and they went, we got to get rid of this thing. And they pushed it from town to town to town to town until finally it was sent over to Abinadab's house on a cart, by the way. They took it, they placed it on a cart, two cows that had never been trained or used, and they set them off, and those cows pulled the cart over to Abinadab's house where the Ark of the Covenant had stayed. Now when David wants to use it, he says, well, let's do it the way the Philistines did it. But here's the problem. God, in his word, had given direction as to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. It had said that when you move the Ark of the Covenant, you take two gold posts. They were made out of acacia wood and covered in gold, and you run them through gold rings that are on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And then you take four Levites. In fact, they were four Levites from a certain family, and that's all that could carry the ark. Not anyone from Israel, not any Levite, not any priest, but a certain priest, a certain Levite, a certain Israelite from a certain family could pick that ark up, and they would put it on their shoulders, and they would move it then. But somehow David didn't know about it, maybe. Maybe he didn't study the word enough, the Old Testament enough to know that that was in there. But knowing David, I don't think that's really true. David was a man who meditated on the word of God day and night. I think David knew how the ark was to be moved. But here's what I think went on in David's mind. I might be wrong, but this is what I think. David said, I know that God said that there were supposed to be priests to carry the ark. But see, David didn't understand the picture of the ark. You and I do. We understand it's a picture of God's law and mercy that covers the law. And that God's presence is in that mercy that covers the law. And that it's borne on the shoulders of priests, and there would be one priest, a certain priest, not any Jew, not any Levite, but a certain priest from the tribe of Judah under the order of Melchizedek that would sacrifice his life for our sins. He would carry the mercy seat, and it would be his blood who would be on top of it. And all of this was one picture. And David didn't understand it. And see, you and I are that way. We want to understand everything. Now, I know that God said to do it this way, but I'm not quite sure why. So let's just get a new cart. That's the quickest way to do it. Call up Uzzah in Ohio. Get him to bring the ark on down. See, David would say, I know that they were supposed to use poles and rings, but who cares about poles and rings? I know that the Bible says that's the way to move it, but David could say, I think that was for them in the wilderness. That was for a different time. It was when they were to move it from place to place in the wilderness, but it doesn't really apply to me right now. And I think that there are many people who approach the Word of God like that. They say, oh, I know that the Bible says that I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked. But you see, you don't know the power of my persuasion. Once I marry them, oh, they'll become a Christian. I'll guarantee you. See, I think that's for somebody else because I really, really love them and they love me. And when we hold hands, there's a fluttering and we've never, ever had an argument. I wish I had a dime for every time somebody told me that one. You know what my response is to them? You will. You will. And God gives us His word for a reason, and you may say, well, I don't understand it. I know that that's what God says, but who cares about poles and rings? God does. God cares about poles and rings and shoulders of priests. Why? Because He wrote it. And if He didn't care about it, He wouldn't write it. And the same is true with everything that applies to you and I from the Scriptures. If God didn't care about it, He wouldn't write it. You and I need to follow the Scriptures. And you say, well, that kind of binds us up. We kind of live in this kind of binding, oh, I got to follow God's Word kind of thing. But don't you understand that that's freedom? That to live in carnality, well, that's the carnal corral. That's the fleshly zoo. Oh, there are certain Christians who like to visit the fleshly zoo, but it's still just a zoo. You find yourself, you know, trapped and imprisoned. Not only that, on display quite often after the flesh has run its course. And so look what happens. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him for his error, and he died there by the ark. And we say, now wait a minute. All David wants to do is bring the ark of God back in for worship for the center of Israel. And now here's this guy just following David's direction. He reaches out when the ark almost falls and he just wants to stop the ark from stumbling. And he touches it and God gets angry at him and God strikes him dead. And all of a sudden David would realize that following God isn't a game. You see, for some of us, we're not really serious about following God. For some of us, it's kind of a part of our lives, and we like to go to church, and there's some worship, and, you know, we get the teaching, and sometimes it's okay. I can, you know, go through it. Other times I got to get up and get a drink of water, but I can go ahead and make it through. But I'm not really that serious about following God. And all of a sudden, David learned that it was serious. And not only that, that there's danger in not following the Word of God. That God hasn't just given us His Word because He's some kind of control freak that wants to control our lives. But God has given us His Word because there's real dangers that are out there. And you say, now wait a minute, Uzzah wasn't the guy who decided not to follow God's Word. Uzzah was just following the direction of David. And then Uzzah, well, he's out there beside the cart and he dies. And he gets used. Uzzah does. Sorry, it was just too easy. But see, David is the one who's responsible. And listen to this. When you decide, I'm not going to follow God's Word, that's for them during the time of the wilderness, and who cares about poles and rings and shoulders of priests? I'm not going to follow God's word. Not only do you expose yourself, but you expose those around you. And that's exactly what happened to Uzzah. David, for whatever reason, didn't follow the word of God, and all of a sudden Uzzah is dead. And look at, well, verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Well, this is the cart before the horse. David is upset because God, he's not following God's word, but he's mad at God. It's like people today who get mad at God because of the evil and the wickedness that's in the world. God gives men a free will. God gives you a free will. And then when men choose that free will to do evil, people get mad at God. I can't serve and follow a God who would allow that. But wait a minute, you want free will, don't you? Well, yes, I do. I want free will, but when it comes to evil, I want God to stop them. But see, God doesn't force anybody to follow Him. And when men do evil because it is their free will, it's not God that's doing that, but God that's giving them their free will. And so people get mad at God when they should never be angry at God, and that's David. David is angry because of this outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and rightly so. There ought to be a fear of the Lord in us. There ought to be that time when we are tempted and we think, you know, I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to go ahead and sin in this way, that we ought to really fear the Lord. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. So there's Obed-Edom, just having a great time. He's got the presence of God there with him. He's getting blessed everywhere. Everybody's looking at him and thinking he's getting blessed. Then look at verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went up and brought the ark up. Excuse me, let's read that again. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now what changed? In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we have a parallel account of this. And in 1 Chronicles, it says that David called the priests, he called Abiathar, and he carried the ark. In other words, David went, you know, I think I'll follow God's direction. And what happened when those priests put those poles through and picked it up and set it on their shoulders and began to walk? Well, there was gladness. See, you think, if I begin to follow God's word, if I can't marry this guy because he's not a Christian, then I'm going to be stifled. You know, then I'm kind of like I'm restricted. It's like I'm in a straitjacket and I don't have freedom. But see, freedom comes when we give ourselves to the word of God. And all of a sudden there was gladness, and it was brought up with gladness. Not only that, it says, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed an oxen and fatted sheep. And we say, David, I think that's a little carried away. 6 steps? Here they are. They're starting at the house of Obed-Edom. We don't know how far away it was from Jerusalem, but I bet it was a lot of 6 steps. All right, 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, stop, fellas. Got a match? Let's light it up. And they sacrificed animals. How long does it take to slaughter an animal and sacrifice it? Everybody's standing around, they're sacrificing an animal. And so then they'd go 6 more paces and fire it up again. And people would say, oh man, you're a little bit too radical, David. You talk about giving everything, you've given everything and then everything that's on everything. But see, I believe that's what God wants from us. And the people around you may say, oh, you're too radical. And you say, oh man, but people are lost and are perishing. Someone says to you, oh man, come on, you don't have to share with every waiter and every waitress. Oh, come on, you don't have to roll down your window and throw tracks at the cars that are passing by. And people around you are embarrassed by you because of your heart for the Lord, because you weep for those who are lost and are perishing. David had that full-on commitment to God, and I believe that we're supposed to. Not only was there this commitment to God and this gladness that was there, but look at verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. In other words, David wasn't out there dancing in his kingly attire. He didn't put on his king's robe and his crown and go out and dance very respectively, whatever kind of a Hebrew dance you would dance. But David took off his king robe and now he's wearing his underwear. Now, it's a linen ephod. It's much more modest than underwear as we think of it today. And he's dancing, and the Bible says he's whirling, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. He's worshiping him, and he's just pouring everything out before the Lord. And he's free, just as when we begin to say, God, I want to do it your way. We think it's going to restrict us, but all of a sudden there is a freedom that is there that we never, ever expected before. Verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sounds of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, do you remember her? She's David's first wife, the daughter of King Saul, who was taken away from David, and then David brought her back in. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord, linen ephod going everywhere. And she despised him in her heart. See, when you decide, I'm going to give everything to God. I am going to care about the lost. I am going to share Christ. I'm going to live for him with everything. I'm not going to play the comfortable game and just barely slip into heaven. I want to make it into heaven. I don't want to barely squeak in, have my shoulders greased up and popped into heaven. I want to make it in there. Then people around you will oppose you. Not only will the ungodly oppose you, but some people in the church will say, oh, you're too radical. You're too much. You're going too far. And they will look at your commitment to Christ and they will despise it. And listen, Sometimes it will come from your own family. I've known women like that. They serve and they want to follow God, but their husband says, oh man, this isn't what we got when we got married, what it was all about. We used to go down to the bar, now you don't ever want to go to the bar. We used to be involved in things, and you don't ever want to do those things anymore. And we've even seen husbands who divorce their wives because of their commitment and their desire for Christ. And husbands, men who want to serve God, and their wives who just say, oh man, you are just way too radical now. And they despise that full commitment to the Lord. Not only does it come to the world, but sometimes it comes from our very family. And when David had finished offering, verse 18, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people and among the multitudes of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. He gave them all a sack lunch. He said, here's a sandwich, here's some bread, here's a piece of meat, here's a dessert, cake of raisins. And just out of excitement, he began to give. And see, when you give everything to God, it's not about what you can receive, but it's about what you can give. It's about how your life is blessed to that place where you begin to bless all of the people who are around you. And here's the whole multitude. How many were there? 30,000 choice men, right? Verse 1 of chapter 6. And now David's here, guys, bread, meat, raisin cakes, dates. He's throwing it all in the air. He's having a great time as he's blessing the people. Now he wants to go and bless his family. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. I see him. He's got bread in his hand, a bunch of meat in his hand. He's got cakes, raisin cakes as he comes up. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, comes out to meet David and said, how glorious the king of Israel how glorious was the king of Israel today? Sarcasm, right? Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids, his servant, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's saying, oh, I know dignity. My dad had it, and you don't have it, David. Out there dancing and whirling and leaping. Stab, stab, twist, twist, sarcasm. Well, David steps to the plate, verse 21. So David said, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. Jab, jab, twist, twist. Who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. It says, it's before God that I worshiped him. And then David says this. And it is one of those lines in the Bible that we ought to mark and note and underline and learn. He says, and in fact, I believe this is one of the greatest lines out of everything that David ever wrote and sang and did. I think this is one of his greatest lines. And I will be even more undignified than this. He says, you think it's bad me out there whirling around now? Just hold on. I'm going to become even more undignified than this. In other words, David was saying to her, I don't care what you think. I care about what God thinks. I don't care what people think. Why is it that we care so much about what people think? And that people would look at us and think that we're with it and together and hip? And that when we give our lives completely to Christ, as much as you try to be with it together and hip, people around you are going to think that you have lost your mind. But see, people around you are fickle anyway. Those who like you today and talk big about you today are going to talk bad about you tomorrow. Those who gossip with you today are going to gossip about you tomorrow. And so to say, I don't care what people think. I am going to become even more undignified than this. I will even lay my dignity down for the sake of the cross. I will lose my reputation for the sake of Jesus Christ. I'll give it all up. And that's what David was saying. Not only that, he says, I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. David says, I'm not going to walk around saying, I am King David. He says, I'm not going to walk around thinking I'm better than everybody else because I'm the king. He says, I will humble myself in my own sight. Then he says, but as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. David understands something. That as he humbles himself before the Lord, that God exalts him. But as you exalt yourself, that God brings you low. And so David says, before those maids you spoke of, I will be in honor. And then therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Whether David wasn't intimate with her anymore, or whether God closed her womb, we do not know. But here's the point. She was fruitless. See, because when you're worried about what people think, you're worried about dignity rather than the lost, when you're worried about reputation rather than those who are saved, then you can't bear fruit that way. Your life will be fruitless. And so her life was fruitless because she got so caught up in what people thought rather than giving everything to the Lord. Now, three things I want to share in closing. Number one, do it God's way. He has reasons for what he wants to do. Do it God's way because he knows why he wants to do it. You might not understand it. You and I don't understand everything that is in the Word of God. But God has his reasons for why he's put it the way that he's put it. And it's important for us to do it his way. Number two, what is important in our lives is not what God, what people think, but what God thinks. I put in my notes, by the way, what is important is what God thinks about, not what other people think about. I'm not quite sure what the thing about is there. But what's important is what God thinks, not what we think. And when we find ourselves concerned about what God thinks, folks, listen, there's a great freedom that comes with it. We find ourselves in gladness, dancing and whirling before the Lord and saying, God, it's all about you. We find ourselves not restricted, but we find ourselves free. One of the greatest lies that the enemy brings into the church is that there is some freedom in carnality. There is no freedom in half-heartedly serving God. But there is great freedom as you say, I want to give it all. I lay my life before him, and I want to serve him with everything that I have. And as you humble yourself before the Lord, you find that the presence of God is in your very midst. And you become the man and the woman that God wants you to be, wholeheartedly serving God, giving him everything. Let's stand up and pray.